couple years ago, and I had a lady take exception with me, and she actually got into quite an argument, she and I, about whether Father's Day was the most important day of the year or not. But let me give you my thinking behind that. Let's say I'm walking down the beach. Just walking down the beach. And all of a sudden, I look over, and there's a little Aladdin's lamp right there in the sand. And so I pull it out, and I kind of rub it, you know, like you're supposed to. And out pops this genie and says, "Oh, Pastor Sandy, you can have any request, make a wish, and you can have it." I've done a lot of thinking about this. What that request would be, and here's what it would be without hesitation. I would pray, I would want that every father would be the kind of father that God desires and that his kids deserve. And I believe that if I was granted that request, it would change the world. That this world would be a better place. And so with that in mind, let me repeat. Father's Day, the most important day of the year. And we're glad that you dads have chosen to join with us and worship the Lord with us this morning. Let's dismiss our kids to Sunday school. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and let's turn to the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. The second of the four Gospels. We're going to continue a series of messages that we're doing entitled A Word of Hope. And then this morning, appropriately so, we have a word of hope to those who are fathers. Mark chapter 9, and would you begin reading with me in verse 14. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, anything at all, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I always knew that my dad would fight for me if necessary. I remember the day when he was tested. I was 14 years old, playing in a baseball game at E.R. Snell Field. The perpetrator was actually a kid on my team. He rounded third base and he headed home. And when he reached home plate, he ducked his shoulder and he bowled over the catcher. The catcher's father didn't like what had happened to his son. Besides, he was a crazy man. And rather than check the numbers on the back of the jerseys, he assumed that the culprit who had barreled over his son was me. After the game, when I left the field, this man met me at the fence, grabbed me, and physically threatened me. Hey, I was just 14. I mean, this guy was a grown man and a nutcase to boot. My first move was to go get my dad. He was at the other field watching my brother play baseball. And when I told my dad what happened, he knew what he had to do. Several of his buddies tried to stop him, but he couldn't live with himself, he said later, if he had allowed another grown man to push around his son. My dad went to talk to the crazy man. Later, my dad confessed that he had never breathed a bigger sigh of relief than when he found out that this man had already left the ballpark. He was off the hook. But Dad said that he was prepared. I mean, the guy was unstable, and Dad assumed that it would probably come to blows. Since that night, I have never doubted that my dad would fight for me if needed. This morning's story is about another dad who was willing to fight for his child. Can you imagine this father's pain and struggle? A demon is bullying his son. This is one of Satan's henchmen, one of those fallen angels who's thumbed his nose in God's face and chosen to worship his comrade Satan rather than his creator God. This is a vile and evil and wicked and sleazeball creature who's having his diabolical way with this man's son. This fella thrusts his way through the crowd, and he seeks out Jesus' help. Matthew chapter 17 also records the same story. And Matthew gives us this account of the father's encounter with Jesus. He says, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. The Greek word that's translated epileptic is unfortunate. The Old King James Version is more accurate. It reads lunatic. He's a lunatic. The word literally means moonstruck. You know, in Eastern culture, there was a superstition that if you sleep outside under a clear sky and the moonlight shines on your face, it can literally drive you nuts. Turn you crazy. Thus the phrase, lunatic. Lunatic literally means struck by the moon. Now we're not sure what the age of this boy was. He may have been a middle schooler, could have been a high schooler. Heaven knows that middle schoolers at times act like they're moonstruck. I mean, you would think 7th and 8th graders are from another planet. As a parent, wouldn't it be nice if you could put your 7th or 8th grader in a wooden barrel, nail down the lid, feed them through a tube for the next 3 years, set them free just in time for the 10th grade? My, that would probably minimize the damage, wouldn't it? Of course, this father had worse problems. His son is not just moonstruck, he's demon-struck. This boy's craziness had a demonic cause. The demon would seize him and would grip him in this invisible vice. Then he would knock him down, throw him to the ground. The boy would salivate uncontrollably. He would grimace and grind his teeth as if he were undergoing some spiritual torture. The boy's body would shake and squirm on the ground. It was like he was trying to break free. And yet unable to do so, he would finally lock up and freeze up and go stiff as a board. Luke tells us, gives us one more detail that was done by the demon before he departed. It says that he would depart with great difficulty, bruising him. In other words, even after abusing and humiliating this child, the demon wouldn't just walk away as if his job were done. I mean, he would add a few more parting shots, just kick him when he's down. He would bruise the boy on top of everything else. And to make matters worse, Luke adds a detail. He says he calls this demon a mute spirit. In other words, the boy undergoes this assault, and then he turns mute in the process. In other words, he suffers in silence. It's as if the demon gags his victim, takes a piece of duct tape, slaps it across the kid's mouth before he begins to torture him. I mean, this pitiful, helpless boy can't articulate his pain. He can't cry out for his father's help. And this desperate dad can't do anything to help him. Luke adds one more chilling detail that can only make this man's misery worse. The lost boy was his only child. I mean, his whole family had been taken from him by this demon. My worst nightmare as a father is to have someone break into my house, then tie me up or hold me at gunpoint while they then proceed to abuse my wife and kids. I mean, I shudder at that thought. And yet this is exactly what this dad is being forced to endure every single day. As a father, your heart has to bleed for this man. He wants to defend his son. He is willing to fight for his son. But no pistol has been invented that shoots bullets that can stop an evil spirit. Even the toughest fist can't deck a demon. How do you fight a slippery, slimy, invisible foe? Now, before we go further, I want you to notice the contrast between this man's plight and what the disciples had just experienced on the mountaintop. You see, the first few verses here in Mark chapter 9 recount the transfiguration of Jesus on the peaks of Mount Hermon. Before three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus has been unveiled in all of his glory. His humanity had been peeled back, and his divinity had been allowed to shine through. Mark gets very specific here in our text, verse 3. He sounds like a commercial for new and improved Tide. He says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Okay, Mark, we get it. I mean, Jesus appears in this pristine white. He's shining. He's glorious. In addition, Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament holy men, they appear alongside Jesus. And the Father even speaks audibly from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now notice the contrast. On the mountaintop, the Heavenly Father proudly displays the glory of his only Son, Jesus, his precious Son. He's pure, he's perfect, and it's obvious. Unbroken unity and ceaseless communication exists between Father and His Son. This is obvious, the way every father and son should relate to each other. The Father is at peace with His Son, and the Son only does the will of the Father and speaks the words of the Father. This is why the disciples are told, "Hear Him." Whereas, the moment we leave this mountaintop and we descend into the valley, we see another father and son. And this situation on earth is much different than what was on the mountaintop. The earthly father is panicked and exhausted. His relationship with his son has been hijacked by a demon. This father and son are ostracized and separated and strained from each other. Their relationship is fractured. There's no longer any communication. This son has gone mute. The dad doesn't even know what's going on inside of his son. There's no peace here. There's constant tension. This boy's life is spiraling out of control, and the poor dad is powerless to help. How do you fight a demon? What a difference there is from the mountaintop to the valley. You know, our relationships here on earth are supposed to be mirrors, reflections of our relationships in heaven. We were made in the image of God, not just in nature and dominion, but our relationships also should bear God's image. Marriage should reflect Jesus in His church. Likewise, my love for my kids should demonstrate God's love for His Son, and my child's relationship with me should be a model of Jesus' relationship with His Father. We reflect God's image in our relationships. And yet there are forces in the world today who want to mar God's image. Satan is alive in our world, and he's active to distort and to twist normal godly relationships into something that's perverted and demeaning. Satan hates God, and he likes nothing more than to mar his image where and when he can. He has turned this earth into a relational battleground. Certainly, Satan's assaults on marriage are well documented. Casual sex and divorce and homosexuality are just a few of the ways that Satan has marred God's image. But Satan also wants to destroy the relationship between fathers and sons, and fathers and daughters, and parents and children. Again, he wants to mar the image of God. In heaven, the sun shines, the Father's glory. The father is pleased with his son. But on earth, this son contorts and convulses under Satan's influence, while the father panics and pains himself and flails at an enemy he can't touch. You know, I'm not worried too much about the moon's influence on my children. But there are other influences that thrive in the darkness that do concern me. Meth labs and porn sites and violent video games and nihilistic music, they can all cast a shadow over my child. I've got to be careful with the influences with which they come in contact. As Jesus said, Satan's intentions are clear. He only wants to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan wants to maim and distort and destroy our kids just as he did this young boy. Notice in verse 22, the dead even recalls Satan's attempts to cause his son suicide. He says, often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. I believe that today Satan is again targeting our teenagers for destruction. Did you know since 1960, teenage suicides in our country have tripled? Among adolescents, suicide is now the third leading cause of death. And for every successful suicide, estimates say there are 50 to 100 attempts. Teen suicide has become rampant. You think it what's at stake, and you want to fight for your child. And here's where a parent can fight. Parents, you can look for the signals in your child that show that there's trouble. You can be on the lookout for the same four symptoms we find here. Notice what goes on with this son. First, he gets thrown down. Second, he foams at the mouth. Third, he grinds his teeth. And fourth, he freezes up. You need to be careful, parent, when you see any of these signs in your teenager. If suddenly he's thrown down on the ground. In other words, you witness an overnight fall. Suddenly you see your kid go downhill fast. Academically, or spiritually, or socially. When you see that, that child's in trouble. If you see him foaming at the mouth, in other words, you see an inexplicable, out-of-control anger suddenly bubble up in your child, this is also a warning sign that your teenager's in deep trouble. If you see a gnashing of the teeth, in other words, a debilitating frustration settles over your child, all of a sudden they've lost direction. They've lost any sense of purpose. They've just sort of given up on everything. When you see that, there's trouble. Or if your son or your daughter freezes up and grows stiff, if they completely shut you out of their lives, there is a problem. Now, all teens tend to withdraw a bit from their parents at this stage in their life. You've got to factor that in. But if your kid becomes totally unresponsive to you, there could be a serious problem. If you see these warning signs in your teenager, it is time for a father to fight. I'll never forget the day I almost had to fight for my son. We were at the ballpark, and little Mac was playing next to the jogging track. He was 4 years old at the time, and he was throwing rocks. And even then, he had a strong arm. Unfortunately, one of his rocks that he threw accidentally struck a jogger who was passing by. This jogger was of foreign descent. somewhere in the Middle East where we're fighting a lot of wars. And he felt that my four-year-old needed to be spanked. I think he would have inflicted the punishment himself had I not stepped in and defended my son Mac. The confrontation was heated. I thought it was going to come to blows. I was glad he didn't have a sword. I think if we had been in his home country, we would have ended up dueling. But hey, I was willing. I was going to fight for my son that day. Nobody is going to discipline my four-year-old except me. And Dad, I know that you too are willing to fight for your kids. I know that you're game, that you're up for the challenge. You probably have a loaded shotgun at home. Nobody's going to mess with your family. But it's not that easy, is it? For firearms and fisticuffs don't stop our real enemy, the real danger. If they did, the father in our text would not have to have brought his child to Jesus. This father loves his son. If it was within his power to solve his problem, he would have done whatever it took. But this father can't fix his son on his own. And neither can you, Dad. It's amazing how everyone in this scene is powerless to help this child. All the Jewish scribes can do is dispute back and forth with each other. All the father can do is despair of the situation. Even Jesus' disciples are defeated by this demon. And this is happening in today's culture. Professionals in the field, they only want to sit around and dispute. Parents despair. Even churches are defeated. Sadly, it's still true. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. We're told in Matthew that this father knew what to do. A man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Dad, I'm glad you're willing to man up and fight for your family. But the war you need to wage is not with a shotgun or with a bag of mixed martial arts. A father who wants to protect his family has to learn to fight on his knees. You know, later, these disciples, they asked Jesus why they were so spiritually impotent, why they were unable to cast out this demon. They'd cast out demons before. Why not this time? Why had they failed? And that's when Jesus answers them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." You see, apparently not all demons are equally determined. There are some dogged demons that see through our facade of faith, and they tend to hang on. In these cases, prayer and fasting become the keys. You know, we dads are good at loaded shotguns and mano-a-mano combat and other ways we're willing to defend our kids. But how are you on your knees, Dad? Have you learned to pray and fast? Have you sharpened your spiritual skills and prowess? Dad, how can you say you're willing to go to the mat for your kids when you've neglected your most important preparation? Are you willing to fight spiritually for your kids? Are you willing to come kneeling down before Jesus and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son"? You know, when Jesus hears about his disciples' inability to cast out this demon, he says in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." You know, Jesus rebukes everyone's lack of faith. The experts disputed, the parent despaired, the disciples were defeated. But there's still hope for this boy. And there's still hope for his dad. Here is a word of hope to desperate dads. Bring your child to Jesus. Here is the answer for all of our teenagers. Bring them to Jesus. If you have kids or if you work with kids, listen up. You can have incredibly cool youth groups and youth outings and youth camps. You can play fun games. You can provide hip music. But what every teenager needs most is for you to truly believe in the power of Jesus and then bring that child with you to Jesus. Our Lord alone can save this generation. Every believer should be willing to bring the people that we meet to Jesus. He's what they need. Do you bring people to Jesus? When you find a person, adult or youth, bound up by Satan, slugging it out with the devil, do you just bring that person to Jesus right then, right there, without hesitation? Why not just ask them, "Can I pray for you?" Why not just take them straight to Jesus? You know, more and more, this is what I'm doing when I talk to people. You know, I'm tired of beating around the bush. They need Jesus, and I want to just take them straight to Jesus. Jesus alone can break their bondage. Jesus alone can loosen the snare. Jesus alone can defeat the devil. Rather than set up a counseling session or take them through the 12 steps or let them read a good book, I just exercise my faith and I try to take them to Jesus right then, right there. The other day, my house alarm went off for the 10 millionth time. There was no burglar, but it was a false alarm, and they dispatched a cop. He came to the house, really nice guy. Wasn't like the guy that gave us the ticket a couple of weeks ago going back and forth to church, but giving tickets on Sunday morning, you know, to pastors on their way to teach Bible studies. This was a really nice guy. And we talked and we walked through the house, and checked things out and all together. And he started to leave, and I just said, "Hey, can I take you to Jesus? Can I pray for you?" I mean, this guy is in the line of fire every day, every hour. I can't do much for him. Jesus can help him. And I can take him to Jesus. And this is what I need to do for my teenagers. This is what you need to do for your teenagers. Dad, bring your child to Jesus. Pray for him. Pray with him. Point her to Jesus. Pray with her to Jesus. Find ways of focusing your child on Jesus. Turn over the control of their lives to Jesus. I was talking to another, I was at the ballpark again. I mean, I'm at the ballpark a lot these days. But I was at the ballpark again this week, and I was talking, it was one afternoon this past week, and I was talking to this man, and he was expressing his frustrations with his son's apathy towards school and schoolwork. Apparently, his son goes to Cedar Grove High School, and he wants to transfer him into a private school. Hey, you know, I just reminded my new friend. I said to him, I said, "You know, Jesus loves your son more than you do. Don't forget that. That God has his plan for your son too." And I encourage this man to keep bringing his son to Jesus, to keep responding to his son with faith and in faith. He and I both left encouraged. I want you to look at what happens in our story when they do bring this boy to Jesus. At first, the demon goes into action. Verse 20. "Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" Imagine, this boy had lived his whole life long under the sway of the devil. The father added, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And can you hear the desperation in this father's voice? "If you can do anything," the man asks him, if you could do just anything. Jesus responds, "I can do all things." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Jesus is always able. The only issue in question this morning is our faith. I love verse 24. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" What an honest omission, an honest confession. How often I've prayed that prayer. "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." This man, he had faith. This father had faith, but it was a little faith. It was a weak faith. It was a wimpy, skimpy faith. Maybe like yours. But this dead cried out to Jesus to bolster his faith. Then he took what little faith he had and he used it. And that's the key. You know, it takes many attributes to make a good dad. Love, integrity, the balance between kindness and firmness. And I could go on. But I have concluded that there is one indispensable trait that makes for a good dad. And that's faith. A great dad believes for his kids. He responds to his kids with faith, not fear. After this dad asked for help to believe, we're told in verse 25, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. Obviously, it wasn't the strength of this man's faith that performed the miracle. It was the object of his faith. You see, Jesus delivered this boy. And he did so in response to a weak and fragile and suspect faith. And that's got to give hope to you and me. Guys, it's not faith that moves mountains. It's God that moves mountains. All we need is enough faith to move the hand of God. And that's not hard when you've got a God as willing as ours to help us and to work for us. If I have one regret as a father, it's this. And my boys were here this morning in the early service, and I wanted to confess this to them. But if I have one regret as a father, it's this. Too many times I have responded to my kids in fear and not in faith. Like this father, I got too caught up in the evil out there and all that could go wrong, in the myriad of what ifs and the maybes, and I haven't factored God into the equation with my kids as I've needed to. Yes, we live in a fearful place. Yes, Satan is alive and well, and he does have designs on our kids. But as the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And greater is he that is in my kids than he that is in the world. I need to believe and have faith for my kids. No matter how desperately you might get with your kids, don't stop believing that God loves them and has an interest in them and will be thankful for them and will work in their lives for your sake. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 teaches us that a believer's kids are sanctified by their believing parents. That doesn't mean they're saved. But it does mean that as long as my children are under my authority, God will work in them and for them for my sake. That gives me great hope. I have to believe for my kids. It reminds me of Mike and Jody Bro. After Jody's graduation from high school, she told her dad, Mike, she didn't want to go to college immediately. She wanted to take a year off and pursue God's calling on her life. She wanted to go to Haiti and work in a medical mission there in Haiti. Of course, Mike wasn't so sure about this idea. He warned his daughter about Haiti. "Honey, it's AIDS infested and it's poor beyond belief. And my oh my, it's controlled by voodoo practitioners." Jody assured her dad that she knew the dangers. But she was equally sure that God had called her to go to Haiti, that this was God's will for her life. Finally, Mike consented. Several weeks later, Mike got an email from Jody. She wrote about her trip to a hut to deliver a baby. She said she had walked in, and there she saw a naked woman laying on the dirt floor in the center of the hut, screaming at the top of her lungs. All Jody had was a flashlight and a willing heart. To make matters worse, a voodoo lady entered the hut about the same time and started anointing the woman in her belly. She was putting a curse upon the child. Jody wasn't sure what to do. So she started singing that Rich Mullen song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Jody said that as she sung, the voodoo gal came unglued and ran out of the hut. Jody was certain that the baby would be born with God's blessing, not Satan's curse. And Mike writes of the emotions that he experienced as a father reading Jody's email. He says, "My fatherly side thought, you get on a plane tomorrow. What are you doing in a hut with a voodoo woman in the first place?" But then my heart beat so fast for her as her brother in Christ. Way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference. Way to stop floating around accidental-like. Way to put your faith in the hands of the destiny maker. A life was saved by a courageous young girl who dared to trust God. I've got to admit, all too often I think fatherly thoughts toward my children rather than faith thoughts. And I excuse it. Well, that's just how parents are supposed to think. But maybe not. Maybe there is never an excuse for unbelief. If your dad won't embrace your dreams, who will? If your dad won't believe in you and for you and for the God working in you, who will? So often when it comes to my kids taking a risk or doing something great or branching out or trying something different or depending, living on a miracle, I have to pray, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Every good father should be a faith-filled father. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." And that applies to both kids and dads. Dad, mom, I know you worry about your kids. You're even fearful for them. But here's a word of hope. Jesus responds to the faith of a father. Believe in Jesus. Don't dispute. Don't despair. Don't be defeated. Bring your children to Jesus no matter how desperate you get. Bring your child to Jesus. Believe in Jesus' power to save and deliver and fight for your family. For when you believe, Jesus will win the victory. God help us. Work in our hearts today. Help all of us, Lord, who are fathers, to not succumb to our fears, to not get so desperate and so panicked and so bent out of shape and that we forget that you love our kids, Lord, that you have designs for our kids, that you care for our kids, that you love them more than we love them.